It is so good to see you here this Sunday morning before Christmas with us here to worship the Lord here at Crawford Baptist Church. If you are a guest, again, let me just say thank you for choosing to be here with us today at Crawford Baptist Church. We're very honored to have you, and we're honored to have our regular attenders and, of course, our members as well. So thank you for being here. It's a busy season of the year, is it not? And I don't know, has the Christmas spirit hit you just yet? Has the Christmas spirit kind of grabbed you yet? I know we were picking up our children from school Friday around 11:50-ish. It's a little crazy with the traffic that day. But I felt like burdens were lifted as we left Cottage Hill Christian Academy. It's been a stressful week. I think Pam and I were more stressed than they were about these exams that they had to take at Cottage Hill Christian Academy this past week. And so, I mean, literally, as we were driving away, I'm feeling relief, and I'm thinking the Christmas spirit is descending upon me. And so, finally, I can enjoy the trees and the lights at home, and I can enjoy just some time without having to be concerned. We Baptists aren't to be anxious or fearful, but our concern had been lifted now that the exams were behind them. And so the Christmas spirit descended. But I also want to ask you, in the midst of all your Christmas experience this year so far, has there been a moment of time when you are busy in the midst of your Christmas activities, and all of a sudden you just put the brakes on and you stopped, and you were wondering and you were asking yourself, why? Why? What's the reason for all this? What's it about? I had one of those moments recently when I was heading to the mall. And there were a lot of cars and a lot of people. In fact, in the midst of heading to the mall, the Holy Spirit of God was able to help me look above and beyond the bumper-to-bumper traffic jam. He was able to help me get beyond the 10,000 cars, the 1 million people in the mall, and the fact that they did not have the gift that I had gone to the mall to purchase. And he helped me to focus on the real meaning of Christmas. And so I was thankful, because I don't do well in traffic jams and millions of people at the mall. And I don't do well when I can't find the gift that I have gone to purchase. And maybe you're somewhat like me in that way. But God enabled me to look above and beyond all of those things, and then to be able to really rejoice, as Pastor Stephen said, celebrate the real purpose and reason for Christmas. And in this last week, as we move toward the Christmas holiday itself, on Saturday, it would do us all good to be able to slow down at some point and refocus ourselves on the true meaning of Christmas. Now, in our series this month so far, we have looked at what I called the promise of Christmas. And we looked in Genesis chapter 3. It's where we began. We began in Genesis chapter 3 two Sundays ago in our first Christmas message in our series. And we looked there and we said that we have Christmas because something's gone wrong. We have Christmas because something has gone wrong. And as we thought about that, we saw that Satan is our enemy and sin is our condition from Genesis chapter 3. But right in the midst of things going terribly wrong, we see the Lord coming and he speaks truth and he gives a word in Genesis 3:15 that I'm going to put enmity, battle, conflict between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then he is going to bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And so we began there in Genesis 3 with that first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, the Protoevangelion. We looked at that promise and we rejoiced in that promise. And then we saw that not only will there be a man born of woman, but in Genesis 12:3, we learned 2 weeks ago that it is through this seed and through this offspring that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And then we learned as we continue to work our way through the Old Testament scriptures, we saw that in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 that the one born of woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, is going to bless all the families of the earth. He will be born of the virgin and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. We also saw in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 how that to us a child is born and unto us a son is given. Right? And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Again, of the increase of his rule, reign, and kingdom, there will be no end. These are good promises from God to us in Scripture. And then we look in that first message of our Christmas series at the high pinnacle of Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. And there we saw how that the suffering servant, the one who is born of the woman, who's going to bruise the head of the serpent, he's going to bless all the nations, all the families of the earth. He's going to be born of the virgin. That's a miracle, y'all. Whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And we saw how that his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We saw the end of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then we saw how he will achieve his mission is through giving his life for his people. Isaiah 53. And so we have Christmas because something has gone wrong, and we have Christmas because God alone saves sinners. Then last Sunday in message number 2 in our series, we looked at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And we learned a number of truths. We learned that even when we don't understand, God is still in control. Even when we don't understand, God is still in control. And we saw that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ there in Luke chapter 2. And we saw that we and our people group of the day in Algeria and all people in L.A., Lower Alabama, and everywhere else in America and around the world, we need to experience the good news of Christmas personally. And we need to tell others how they can experience the good news of Christmas personally. And that leads us to today. See, many people think the Christmas story begins in the Bethlehem, in the manger in Bethlehem. I would submit that it started in eternity past, actually, but it also commenced in time in the Garden of Eden, there in Genesis 3, where we began our series 2 weeks ago. And so as it was fitting to begin in Genesis 3, I believe it also be fitting to conclude my portion of our Christmas series today with you in Revelation chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 5, it's the last book in God's Word, Revelation chapter 5, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Please note it's not Revelations, plural, it is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Show people you're from Crawford and say it correctly. Revelation chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 14. You're going to see how the music this morning kind of just flows so beautifully together here in our text this morning. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, shut out from the world but shut in with God. And he says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Here's our memory verse for this week, Revelation 5:9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." That means a whole bunch. That's what those terms mean. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Would you join me in prayer one more time? Our Heavenly Father, we do stop, slow down, we pause in the midst of the busyness of this season. On this Lord's Day, we come to celebrate Christ. We come to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you and praise you for who you are and for what you have done in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in this room, in our own faith family, there are hearts that are heavy today. There are hearts that are sad. There are hearts that are grieving from fresh wounds. Father, we admit to you that there are some pains that we experience in this life that only when we see Jesus in eternity will they be rectified. But through it all, Lord, today we want to affirm that our hope is in Jesus Christ. No matter what we have experienced or are experiencing or will experience, Lord, we know that as we sang today, you love us. You care for us. You heal us from our sin. You adopt us into your family. So, Lord, as we study today about the reason for Christmas, help us to understand that the ultimate reason for Christmas is for the glory of God and for the good of your people. Help us, Lord, today to pursue truth now in your word. May we be receptive, obedient, and, O Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would transform every man, woman, young person in this room today through your truth. In Jesus' name,
Amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. This morning, our big idea is that Jesus is the reason for the season, and He is worthy of your worship. Jesus is the reason for the season, and He is worthy of your worship because He has ransomed people for God. That is our big idea from this text this morning as we think about Revelation chapter 5. And I want us to think about, we sang about this in Is He Worthy? And we began talking about the brokenness in our world, and certainly there is brokenness in our world. There's hurt, there's loss, there's suffering. The world is broken, we are broken, and we need the remedy of God to touch our souls and transform our lives. And I want to say through all of this that Jesus is the reason for the season, and He is worthy of your worship because He has ransomed a people for God. And so there is hope for you and for me and for us today. And I want you to see, first of all, this morning, Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the solution to our problem. Jesus is the solution to our problem. As we work our way through Revelation 5 this morning, notice in verse 1 again, the Apostle John, in this vision, he says, "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And so he was able in this vision to see a scroll that had writing on the front and the back. Reminds us of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 2. In fact, one of the realities of the book of the Revelation is that most of the Old Testament books are referenced, quoted, alluded to in the book of Revelation. There may be four or five Old Testament books that are not mentioned or alluded to in the book of the Revelation, but we need to know our Old Testaments well as we truly interpret and understand God's word to us in the book of the Revelation. But again, that reminds us of the scroll that Ezekiel saw and was told and commanded to eat in Ezekiel chapter 2. It was sealed with seven seals, and oftentimes in that day they would seal ancient documents, scrolls, with wax, and the writer would put his insignia there in the wax. And so that's telling people, okay, this is a special document. Don't mess with this document unless you're authorized to open this document by the author of the document. And that's what we see here. And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" We've sung this morning. "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" This is a foundational question here for us this morning. Who is able to take this scroll from God the Father and then break the seals? And this scroll contains God's sovereign decrees for His creation. Who is the one who will be able to open the scroll and have God's program for His creation? His sovereign decrees come into existence. Who is the one? Who is worthy? Who is able? Notice in verse 3, there's some bad news. "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." And so in this scroll, which contains the divine decrees of God for His creation, this scroll is limited and kept from us being able to open, because in Genesis 3 we saw how sin entered the world and into the human race. And so therefore we are all sinners. We are not worthy. I mean, you might turn to Adam and say, "Man, Adam, you got us into this mess. Can't you get us out of it?" He said, "Well, no, I ate the fruit." And then, you know, you may look to Abraham and say, "Abraham, you're the father of the faithful. I mean, can't you do something for us here? Can you help us out, Abe? Come on." He said, "Well, you know, I doubted God and I lied, took things into my own hands, created problems. I am called the father of the faithful, but, you know, I'm not worthy to take the scroll and open the seals." And we might think, well, hey, King David,
a man after God's own heart. He said, Bathsheba, Uriah, I'm not qualified to take the scroll and to open the seals and to read what God has written for us. You see, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy, was able to open the scroll and look into it. And so John began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. You see, we have to realize, beloved, this morning that we stand before a holy God. One of R.C. Sproul's great hallmarks of his ministry was focusing on the holiness of God. Something in the 21st century church, there I would say 20th century as well, we have slipped on the holiness of God. You see, I think one of the ultimate, if not the ultimate question that's drawn from the theology of Scripture, how can sinners like us be made right with holy God? How can sinners like us be made right with holy God? Adam couldn't fix his problem. Abraham couldn't fix his problem. King David and King Solomon couldn't fix their problems. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John couldn't fix their problem. Paul couldn't fix his problem. The Apostle John couldn't fix his problem. And so how can sinners like us be made right with holy God? We must confess this morning, y'all. I know it's Christmas, but this is what makes Christmas so awesomely wonderful. We, apart from Christ, we stand before holy God hopeless. Apart from Christ, we stand before holy God hopeless with no hope. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, just listen to it. The Apostle Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Having no hope and without God in the world. You see, apart from Christ, y'all, we stand before a holy God hopeless. Bertrand Russell, famous atheist, on his deathbed said, "I have nothing to hold on to but grim, unyielding despair." Is this how you want to go to your deathbed? Last time I checked, I didn't check right before I came in here, but last time I checked, the death rate was one per person. And Bertrand Russell, this famous atheist, said, "I have nothing to hold on to but grim, unyielding despair." And the message of Christmas screams to this lost, sinful world, we do not have to face death with nothing to hold on to except for grim and desperate unyielding despair, nothing but grim, unyielding despair. That's what Christmas is shouting out to us today. There is still hope. There is forgiveness. There is purpose in life. There is meaning in life. There is the possibility for you today to hear the gospel, to repent of your sin, to believe in Christ, to be born again. We sang this in one of our Christmas carols, and many Christmas carols are loaded with theological truth. We're to be born from above with the second birth. And this is what we proclaim at Crawford Baptist Church. You see, now Jesus is the solution to our problem. We're getting to that in verse 5. But just think, we stand apart from Christ before a holy God, hopeless, no hope. And that might be where you are today. But you see, God has you here so you can hear the message of hope. It's the good news of Christmas. But also, apart from Christ, we stand before a holy God helpless. Helpless. In Romans chapter 8, and verses 7 and 8, I want you to see Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says this: "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law.
So we see rebellion here. We just refuse to submit to the law of God. In fact, Paul says, indeed, it cannot. That's inability. You see, folks, we're hopeless before a holy God apart from Christ, but we're also helpless. We cannot remedy our sinful condition. We can't change our own hearts. You can't change the hearts of your children. You can't change the hearts of your classmates and your neighbors. There are times when you want to. But the truth is, you can't change your own heart. It's a supernatural, sovereign work of God that He works within the lost sinner when He converts us and breathes into you and me spiritual life in Christ. Listen again, for the mind that is set on the flesh, this is be the unsaved person and all of them, not just the really evil, wicked people. This is everybody. Apart from Christ, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's not a good word, being hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, apart from Christ, we stand before a holy God hopeless. And apart from Christ, we stand before holy God helpless. This is who we are apart from. We can't do anything to fix our selves. But I want you to look in verse 5, because I titled my first point, Jesus is the solution to our problem. In verses 1 through 4, we have a problem. It's because of sin, and we can't open the scroll. In fact, no one in heaven or under heaven, on earth or under the earth can do that. Think about the angelic beings that are there. Think about the elders that are there, the living creatures. None of these are qualified to take the scroll from God the Father and break the seals. But notice verse 5. We see a turn here in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. That's a good message, isn't it? I was thinking as I was studying this yesterday, you know, weep no more. You know, weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Y'all heard that verse before? Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And then it made me think of Revelation chapter 21, where it says that God will wipe away all tears from His people. And in this vision, the elder tells, hey, John, preacher boy, you don't have to weep. I was holding out the best for last here. You don't have to weep. Behold, weep no more. Behold, notice the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, past tense, so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so Jesus is the solution to our problem. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice He's described here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This refers back to Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel, and Israel is prophesying about the future of his sons. And he says in Genesis chapter 49 verses 8 through 10, Judah, your brothers are going to praise you. And he says, Judah, the scepter shall not depart from you. Neither will the shepherd's staff, the ruling staff, from between your feet. There's going to be a ruler from your descendants, Judah, who will reign on the eternal throne of God. This is the promise we see in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And so weep no more, people. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, referring us to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and I want to flip to that one for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11, listen to this. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Don't miss it. And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This is our meek, mild Jesus being referenced here. He will judge righteously It's a part of the holiness of God. We righteously deserve wrath, condemnation, death, separation from God. We do not truly understand Christmas if we fail to recognize how it all fits together biblically here. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That day, that world is coming, brothers and sisters. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, a banner for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so, again, we see a lot of references back to the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 48, verses 8 through 10. The lion of the tribe of Judah. This is our Jesus. He is the root of David. He is a descendant of David, but also in that, he is the source of David because he's the creator of all things and all peoples as well. So he's the root of David. And notice, he has conquered. So here we see a conquering lion. And it's good for us to have the Lord, right? Who is the conquering lion. He's the one who is going to bruise the head of the serpent. He's going to bless all the families of the earth. He is going to be born of the virgin. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He will take care of oppression and sin, and he will pour his soul out for the salvation of many, as Isaiah 53 declares. And so we see here in Revelation 5:5, we see here the conquering lion. This lion has riled up and gone to battle for you today. He has conquered, the text says, past it, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, so thankfully we see that Jesus is the solution to our problem. I want you to see, secondly, Jesus is the sacrifice for our propitiation. Jesus is the sacrifice for our propitiation. This is a word we know here at this church. Propitiation. You know, if you can learn calculus and Spanish and Greek and Hebrew and all these other things and mathematics, just all this, if you can learn that stuff, you can learn some theology. Amen. And we need to challenge people in our churches to go deep with God and the things of God. And so again, propitiation is not a new word for us here at Crawford Baptist Church. Propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sins. And it is Jesus who is the sacrifice for our propitiation. If you'll look there in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so we see here not only a conquering lion in verse 5, we see a suffering lamb in verse 6. Now, John was expecting to see a conquering lion, but in his vision here, he sees a suffering lamb. Notice how it says it there in the text, right? He says that, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And so the lamb, referring, of course, to Jesus, had suffered. It looked like he'd been through a meat grinder. Jesus suffered and then died on the cross of Calvary. Just listen to these verses from Isaiah 53 again. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the Messiah of God, had to come and suffer and die to ransom a people from sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which we know to be a declaration of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So he received this revelation from God, and then now he's faithfully giving this revelation then to others. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the heart of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We see here the deity of Christ, because he satisfies God's righteous demands against our sin. He alone is worthy to take the scroll. He alone is worthy to suffer and die on the cross in our place. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Peter 2, 24. Love how Peter describes this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. What's that talking about? We know what that's talking about. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is Jesus on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen? And so it's not talking about physical healing, because that doesn't happen in this life every time. Otherwise, we'd have a very overpopulated planet. Not making light of anything like that. I'm just saying we know this to be real. But by his wounds you have been healed. Healed spiritually, so that we are now forgiven and accepted by God into his family. You see, Jesus is the sacrifice for our propitiation. We are now declared righteous by God. What was that ultimate question we said? How can sinners like you and me, how can sinners like us be made right with God? We have to receive an alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to our accounts. And glory be to his name for that. And so then that leads us to our third point. We see that Jesus is the solution to our problem. And Jesus is the sacrifice for our propitiation. Number three, Jesus is the subject of our praise. Jesus is the subject of our praise. If you look in verse 7, and he went, the lamb who was standing, although he had been slain, been brutalized, killed. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy," we sung it this morning, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? "For you were slain. You were butchered. You suffered in our place. You were slain. And it's by your blood, giving your life, you ransomed, you redeemed, you purchased, you delivered people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And this is good news. This is good. Jesus then is the subject of our praise. And Jesus is worthy of more than our casual attitude and our occasional attendance.
As Vody Balkum says, if you can't say amen, say, ouch. Jesus is worthy of more than our casual attitude and our occasional attendance. He is worthy of our complete devotion and consistent loyalty. This is Jesus who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb. As John the Baptist cries out, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see that from Genesis 22, do we not? When Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide the sacrifice, my son. Then as he's about to plunge the knife into his son there on the altar of burnt offering, God sends word and says, stop. And they hear the ram in the thicket. And so they sacrifice the ram, and then Abraham and the boy come back to those men waiting for them in the designated location, just as Abraham had said. The boy and I are going to go worship. We're going to come back. We see God provides the sacrifice in Genesis 22. In Exodus 12, they take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they kill that lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door, and the death angel passes over. So we see that. Then you come again to John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have 1 Corinthians 5:8. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. And so we see how the Lamb here, but he is to be the subject of our praise. Notice in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. This is universal promise from every tribe and language and people and nation. Listen, redemption is only found in Christ. Redemption is in Christ alone. This is the truth of God's holy word. But notice in verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, redemption is in Christ alone, but the redeemed people of God are made new. And so now we become a part of the kingdom of God. See, at one time you were not his people, but now you are his people. There was a point in your life when you had not experienced the mercy of God, if you're a Christian today, but now you have experienced the mercy of God. Amen? This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what you share as you're checking out the store in the restaurant with your waiter or your waitress. This is the good news of Christmas, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the heartbeat of our church. And so we see that in verse 10, again, redemption makes us a new people. We are now a part of God's kingdom, and he is our King of kings and Lord of lords. We also have access to God. That's priest. And so now you can go to God. We pray for the sick. We pray for the hurting. We pray for the depressed. We pray for the lost. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, that God would supply monies to the people called Southern Baptists to field our missions team around the world in this time of Lottie Moon giving as a Southern Baptist church. But again, we have access to God. That's that idea of priest, you see. We're now a part of the kingdom of God, and we're going to rule with Christ, and then we can go to our Father in prayer. He is the subject of our praise. Jesus is. And I want you to see, it'll be never-ending praise. Look in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads. That literally means like 10,000, I believe. But again, what I heard Dr. Akin say this many, many, many years ago. It just means a whole bunch. It's a whole bunch. A lot of angels. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so we acknowledge him for who he is. The power belongs to him. The wealth belongs to him. He is wisdom. He is might. He is the honorable one. He is the glorious one. He is true blessing to those who call upon his name. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Our worship will be never ending. We will bow down and worship Jesus, the Lamb. As we close this morning, just priming your pump for next week, Philippians chapter 2. I just want to mention to you verses 9 through 11. See, therefore God has highly exalted him. That's speaking of Jesus. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why we have been redeemed. I remember Dr. John Piper had said many years ago that missions exist because worship does not. That Algerian people group that we prayed for today, that are, as far as we know, none are saved at the present moment. We're praying for God to penetrate the darkness of that people group and that ethnicity and to save the lost among those people. We're praying for God to send missionaries into those regions. And those are some tough places, Algeria, the Northern Africa, the Middle East. We saw the video, Central Asia, man, a lot of tough places. In fact, they're all hard. That's a mark of being a sinner, is a hard heart. They don't want to obey the law of God. We saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And not only that, they're unable to obey the law of God apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within them to transform their heart. But we see here, Jesus is to be the subject of our praise, and so we worship him. We give him our all. The Lamb was slain. The Lamb, though, is now standing, and the Lamb has overcome. Remember our big idea today was that Jesus is the reason for the season, and he is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your worship because he ransomed a people for God. Have you been ransomed? Have you been redeemed? Have you been delivered? Have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the domain of the kingdom of God's Son? You see, that's where Christmas starts, is with you hearing the good news of Christmas and believing in the promises of God. And it in and of itself is a gift from God. It's just you receive a supernatural ability to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. And then you recognize this is for me. He's loving me. He's forgiving me. He has saved me. He has called me to be a part of his family. And this morning, I want to encourage you in this room. And I want to encourage us in this room as we leave in a moment to go out for this Christmas week that is before us, that we will not forget the true reason for the season is Jesus. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. This is the true reason for Christmas. The ultimate reason for Christmas is the glory of God, where we worship him. We worship the one who is sitting on the throne, and we worship the Lamb. Through the Holy Spirit, we praise the Father and we praise the Son. This is Christmas. So what about you? What about you? Are you overcome with the Christmas spirit, the real Christmas spirit, not the parties and, oh, I forgot that present, mercy. I'm going to have to go to the Dollar Tree, whatever it might be. I would not go to the mall. So disappointed. Are you alive unto Christ? This is what it's about. Let me pray for us, and we'll respond to God's grace this morning. Would you bow your heads and let's pray.